Our scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to John in chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. It can be found in your bulletin and also on page 758 in the ESV Pew Bible in front of you. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
We're going through the Gospel according to John. We're going verse by verse through the whole thing, and we're still in chapter 1. And now I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the first person that first piqued your interest about Jesus, your curiosity about him that caused you to, maybe to be here today? And maybe there were a bunch of people in between, but the very first person, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. And, you know, she was just a great teacher. She cared about the content. You could tell that she didn't just go through the motions to check a box. She actually believed it, and she cared about you. Now, JAM teachers, if you teach JAM, do not underestimate yourselves, okay? Maybe it was a youth pastor or youth leader, somebody who reached out to you. Maybe it was a coworker who invited you to a Bible study. Coworkers, don't underestimate yourselves. And maybe it was your grandma and just her faithful prayer and love for Jesus and love for you was what was so credible to you that it caused you to actually take a look and see what it was about. You know what's coming, okay? Grandmothers, don't underestimate your influence because your influence is greater. Thank you. And you can just keep bringing those amens, all right, all morning long. Whoever it was, there was a time where somebody caused you to get curious, where God used somebody in your life to get curious. And there was like an investigational, invitational, hey, come and see who this Jesus is. In this passage of John, in John chapter 1, 35 to 51, we're going to meet some guys. And these guys, they're curious. And something leads them to check out Jesus. What happens? And how does that work? That's what we're going to look at this morning. That moment where they kind of come and see who Jesus is and how that relates to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a beautiful sunny day. We thank you for your love for us, and we pray now that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that we would have open ears, ready hearts to receive and to apply what you have for us. I pray that anything and everything that I say would be what you want me to say, and I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts and that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, O God, our King, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So the passage begins with two disciples of John the Baptist. So that's what it says in verse 35. The next day again, John, that's John the Baptist, standing with two of his disciples. And he references Jesus. He points to Jesus. And those two disciples decide that they're actually going to listen to their mentor, John the Baptist, and they're going to go to Jesus himself. So that's what they do. They go to Jesus, and they start following him. And Jesus notices this, and in verse 38, it says that he turns and saw them following, and he asks a very good question. What are you seeking? Well, another way of saying that is, what do you want? What do you want? And Jesus asks that question actually a number of times throughout the gospel. Somebody comes to him, you know, and he's lame or whatever, and Jesus asks, hey, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What is it that you want? That is a wonderful question. I want to ask you that question, okay? Underneath the facade and the, you know, we all present ourselves to one another here when we come to church. Underneath all of that, what is it that you actually really want? What is it that drives your imagination? Like, what would you, if you could have anything, what would it be? Would it be to have wealth so that you have security and comfort and can go wherever you want on vacation? Is it to have success in your career, to be known? Is it to get the highest score on the ACT so you can go to Harvard? What is it that you want? Is it to be attractive to girls? What is it? What would you want more than anything else? I think that being a follower of Jesus, while it's important to think the right things about Jesus, like to know doctrine, to know truth from error, that's very important. I would say it's even more important than that. Is what do you want? Like, what is your heart desire? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So where, what is your deepest desire? And Jesus will tell us that if we desire him more than anything else, then all these other things like fame and success and money and doing great on your AC, all that other stuff, it'll fall into its proper place. But if we want other things more than we want Jesus, our loves, our aims are misdirected. I've used this quote a dozen times. You've probably heard it. It's from C.S. Lewis. This is how he puts it. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis says this, if you would rather have this deep ambition realized, if you'd rather win the competition or get the money or get the, you know, the hottest girl, then you are actually fooling, or you're like a kid in the ghetto playing in the mud by the gutter, and when somebody says, hey, I want to take you to Hilton Head. I know you've never been there. Pretty awesome. And I've got a huge house, and it's got a pool and a hot tub, and we're right on the beach. Will you come with me? You know what? I'm good. I'm going to keep playing in this sludge because this is a lot of fun. I don't think he means, C.S. Lewis, I don't think he means that drink and sex and ambition are bad, okay? Because they're not. They're actually gifts from God. But if we use those as our highest aim, we're gonna screw things up. So I ask you, what do you want? The disciples don't really know how to answer this question, and it's really an awkward exchange. Jesus turns to them in verse 38, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying right now? I mean, isn't that weird? That's not like, that doesn't, that's a non sequitur, does not follow. So I don't think they know what they want. And often we are like them. We don't really know what we truly want. That's a good thing to be able to answer. But Jesus is gracious. He's patient with them. He's patient with us too. And he just says, come and you will see. Come and see. And then it says in verse 39, so they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That means it was 4 p.m. So they stayed, and they just hung out with him, and they got to know him. And through coming and seeing, something transformational happened, and then they started later they started following. And so you might still be considering who Jesus is. You might be here today and you're here with family and or you're visiting or it's your first time or I don't know, maybe your mom made you come, whatever. And you may not know what you really believe about Jesus. I would just say, come and see. Come and see. The invitation is open to come among God's people. We're sinners. We're not perfect. We screw up a lot. But we're trying to understand who Jesus is and how to love him more and follow him more passionately. And if you hang out with us, hopefully you'll learn some things. Maybe you'll learn some of what not to do, but you'll also learn some things about how to follow Jesus. Pray. Like, pray to him. Talk to him. Read his word. And through those things, you'll be able to come and see. He alone is the one who can change your heart and give you a desire for him, but come and see. Come and see. And we go from this idea of coming and seeing, and that's really throughout the passage, to the fact that often we kind of find who Jesus is, but the truth is that he really finds us before we find him, and then that enables us to go and find other people who can connect with Jesus. Found and finding. Look down to verse 41. It says first in verse 40 that Andrew is one of these two disciples who was following John the Baptist, now following Jesus. And then it says in verse 41, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. The word found is used five times in this passage, okay? And Andrew claims that he's found the Messiah. Now, that's kind of true, but, you know, without John the Baptist pointing his way to him, I don't know that Andrew would have figured it out on his own. Nevertheless, he goes and he finds his brother. And this brother ends up being, I don't know, this random guy that really doesn't matter. What's his name? Peter? Have you heard of him? Ends up being the leader of the whole thing. And he's a pretty important guy. And how does he get encounter Jesus? Through his brother. This is the way that God structures how people come and see Jesus. D.A. Carson, he put it this way. Andrew becomes the first in a long line of those who have discovered that the most common and effective Christian testimony is just the private witness of friend to friend, brother to brother. It's just how it happens in a very natural way. So I want you to think about the people in your life. Who's God? I'm not talking about the person in Africa, okay? I'm talking about the person in your class, in your neighborhood. Who's the person God's placed in your life that you can go find and say, hey, come and see. Come and see this Jesus. Come to church with me. And some of them, by the way, will not darken the doors of a church yet. And so you carry the gospel with you. And you can carry it to them. You really can. That's what Andrew did with Peter. And they just meet. And it says he brought him to Jesus. Who knows if he was dragging him the whole way. And Peter had his heels dug in. We don't know. But he comes to him. And then it says in verse 42, Jesus looked at him. And then he gives him a nickname. He's just met him. But wait. No. Remember from the prologue, Jesus has existed forever. He knows everybody that he's made. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows this guy, and he gives him a nickname right away, and he says, your nickname, you shall be called Kephas. That just means rock. You're going to be the rock. It means, like, you're going to be the leader of this thing when I ascend into heaven. Now, Peter doesn't act very rock-like throughout his life. We can probably agree, may have heard a time where he denies Peter, Jesus, that he knows Jesus three different times. There's another time later on in his life where he has to be corrected, publicly rebuked by this guy, Paul. So, you know, he's a mixed bag, but he's a leader, man. He's the leader of the church, and even now, Jesus sees him. And when it says Jesus looked at him, I think that means that Jesus looked right into him. And Jesus looks right into you. He knows you better than anybody else does. And so it says the next day in verse 43 that Jesus goes to Galilee. That's a town in the northern part of Israel. It says he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Well, then it appears that Philip does. That's a little abrupt. I mean, it's weird. So got to be a backstory. We actually hear it right here in verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Andrew and Peter are talking to Philip about Jesus so that when Jesus comes, he can say, "Hey, follow me." And Philip does it. Why? Because these guys were boys. I mean, they grew up together probably. Their moms probably had play dates. And in, elementary school, they were in rec soccer together. And, probably at this point, they were in the same Fortnite squad, okay? So they knew each other. And these two brothers, Andrew, Peter, they're like, "Philip, this guy Jesus, man." And then Jesus shows up, and he's like, "Follow me." And Philip's like, "Well, this is the guy. I'm going to follow him." And look at what Philip does. He immediately does the same thing that Andrew did with Peter. He goes to Nathanael. And he says, and I think this is hilarious, "We have found him." Wait, really? You found, I think it just said that Jesus found you, man. And I think this is true of all of our experience. When we first come to believe in Jesus, we think, "Man, I figured it out, and A plus B, equals C." And then as we look back, we see that, well, actually, I'm looking at one of you. I didn't choose to have this woman sit next to me on an airplane and tell me about Jesus and give me a Bible. And that's how I can't start coming to church. I didn't pick that. So God finding us, well before we ever find him. Nathanael hears about this Jesus. He's not convinced. He says in verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Maybe they played soccer against each other in high school, and this is that redneck town that, he's like, "What do you mean? The Messiah is coming out of Nazareth?" He doesn't believe it. And Philip, what does Philip say to him? "Hey, man, just come and see. Just see him." Verse 46, "Come and see." So Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him. He sees him. Remember, he doesn't just, like the visage, he sees him, who he is. And he comments on his character. "He wouldn't know about this unless he's the Son of God. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." He's commenting on his upright integrity, his character. And Nathanael knows that this guy, this disturbs him. And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I know you. I know you already. And Nathanael, this is enough for him. "You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answers, "Just because I said this to you, you're impressed? Listen, you're going to see a lot more than this. Just hang on tight. You ain't seen nothing yet." And this is how these guys begin to follow. So from come and see, and I want to close with this point, from come and see to believe and follow. From come and see to believe and follow. You there comes a time where you've got to, you got to do one or the other. You can come and see, you can investigate and, be curious. But at some point, you either have to say, it's one or the other. You either have to say, "Yes, I'm in. I'm all in." Or you say, other stuff, other priorities I'm doing, and other stuff in the world going on. I can't do it right now. It's either one or the other. You either say yes or you say no. Oh, my hope is that all of us would not only come and see, but that we would believe and follow. And you have to believe certain specific things. You have to believe, and I'm going to talk about these two things, how the passage begins and how the passage ends. First, The way that John the Baptist describes Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That references at least two passages in the Old Testament. One of them is Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, these Hebrew people, man, they are oppressed, they're slaves in Egypt. They do not have any hope except God is going to rescue them. And he sends Moses to come and rescue them. And Moses confronts the powerful Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No, nobody tells me what to do, not even your God." And then God visits these plagues, 10 plagues, one after the other, locusts and darkness and the Nile turning to blood and on, and it culminates in the most powerful, devastating judgment. And that is the judgment of the death of all of the firstborn, all of them. Imagine your own firstborn right now, their death. That's what's coming, because Pharaoh is wicked and oppressive, and his people are enslaving the Hebrew people. And in order to rescue his own people, the Hebrew slaves, he says, "You're going to kill a lamb, and you're going to put the blood over the doorpost, and that is how I'm going to know to pass over your dwelling." And so what did the Israelites do? The Hebrew people, they kill a lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And that night, God comes and he slays the firstborn in every family, but he passes over the homes of his own people. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The other passage is Isaiah 53. This is hundreds of years after the Passover. It's hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah prophesying. He's got in mind, he's got the Messiah in mind. And he's getting this vision from God. And this is what he says, who this Messiah is, who Jesus is. He, the Messiah, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. This is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He bears our sins. He stands silently and he goes to the cross. God the Father has a lamb, and that lamb is his Son, Jesus Christ. And for all who have eyes to see, we see its beauty, we see its power. We know we don't see it because we're smart. It's because of a revelation from God the Holy Spirit. We see who he is. He is the Lamb of God. And then second, and we can go ahead and cue the music here. Jesus, the stairway to heaven. Okay? I don't know if you know this, but Jimmy Page and Robert Plant, who that, you know, the famous song, they got so sick of this song that they wanted radio stations to stop playing it in like the late 80s. They were just like they even, one of them contributed to a local fundraising campaign of a classic rock station in order to have them never play it again. I don't know. Stairway to Heaven, okay? Before there was Led Zeppelin, there was the Bible, okay? And I want to read this to you. Jesus says this, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, this stairway to heaven." And when Jesus says truly, truly, in the Greek, it's amen, amen, okay? That's like an emphasis, like, man, this is true. So be it, yes. You know, some of you, I don't know, maybe two of you, occasionally say amen when I'm preaching. I would like it if many more of you said amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I like that. It encourages me. So just, I know you don't, maybe you're not comfortable. It's okay. Just do it anyway, and we'll get used to it together. When Jesus says that, it's like, you better pay attention. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you. And then he says, you'll see heaven open, angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's interesting that Jesus likens himself, metaphorically, of course, to a stairway. Now, I want to point you back to earlier in this passage when Jesus sees Nathanael and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." This is a reference to this guy named Jacob in the Old Testament, okay? And I want to explain this to you. There's Abraham, that's who God calls, says, "You're going to be my family," and those become the Jewish people. There's Isaac, and then there's Jacob. Now, Jacob was born, he's a twin, and he's the younger brother. Esau comes first, and as Jacob is coming out of the womb, he's grabbing on to his brother's heel. And so they name him Jacob, which means like grasper or deceiver. That's his name. Like, thank you very much, Mom and Dad. My name is Deceiver. But it comes very true because Jacob is very deceptive and he's very dishonest. This is like the father of the Jewish people, not picked because he's morally upright. Like, I wouldn't trust him. He's deceitful. He actually steals his brother Esau's blessing, lies to his dad, steals the blessing. Later in his life, the God of the universe says, "I'm going to change your name. You're no longer Jacob. You are now Israel." And so, in the Bible, the Israelites, it just means they descend from Israel, from Jacob. And God changes his name. So, Jesus is using a play on words here that Nathanael would have understood. To us, it's like it goes right over our head. He basically says this: Jesus saw Nathanael coming. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." That's what he says. And then down at the bottom, he references Jacob again, because in Genesis 28, Jacob has this vision of the future. And this is what it says. He's having a dream. It says, "And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a flight of steps set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And then God tells him in this dream, he says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie," you're laying down sleeping right now, "that very land I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and east and north and south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Every family blessed through this one family. Now, how is that to come through? How will that happen? What will God do? Will he use Jacob to do that? No, man. You wouldn't trust him if you shook hands with him, not him. Well, maybe the people who are freed from slavery, the Hebrew people, how does that go in the desert? Well, they're 5 minutes out of Egypt, and they start moaning and groaning to God. And then they get the law. Well, now they know how to behave. That means they'll follow the law, right? No, they don't do that. They violate the law over and over again. Well, maybe if God gives them the promised land, then they'll actually behave. What do? They go in there and they adopt the wicked practices of the people of that land, including at different times, child sacrifice. It's God's people, a blessing to the world. And so the people cry out, "Well, we just need a king. If we have a faithful king, then we'll be able to obey." So they get King David. In some ways, David, I mean, he's a man after God's own heart, it says. Geez, in other ways. I mean, you'd hate to have him as a next-door neighbor. He's a murderer, an adulterer, and a liar. And the kings that follow him only get worse. And so God sends prophets. Maybe these prophets will speak the truth, and the people will repent and turn back to the Lord. Is that what they do? No, they don't. Over and over again, they ignore the words of the prophets. So God sends them into exile to punish them, to discipline them. And then he brings them back, and maybe now they're ready. No, they still ignore the prophets. And so there's a period of many, many years of dead radio silence. And then it happens. And the only hero of the Bible comes. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus comes. And he says right here, "I am the one who is going to bless all the families of the earth. And I am the stairway to heaven." You cannot, God cannot rescue you unless you rely on Jesus. He can't save you unless you trust in him. He can't give you what he promises, life to the full, abundant life. Abundant life that is filled with suffering, all human life is filled with suffering at one point or another, but meaningful life and the ability to get through what you're going through and to reach the finish line and to ascend on the stairway to heaven, who is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's Jesus. That's what he's saying here. May we not just come and see, but believe and follow. Let's pray.